that those whom you have given unto me, now I pray. Father, keep to your name those whom you have given me, and may they love one another and be one as we are. We are a gift from the Father to the Son, and we are trophies of grace for the fact of Jesus as one. We shall behold His glory through eternity. Oh, blessed promise, now we with Him shall be. Oh, I gave them your word, and they have believed. Now this old world has hated them because your word they received. Father, those whom you have given, and where I am, now may they be, that they may behold my glory, all and thou have given me. Now serve me out a gift from the Father to the Son, and we are trophies of grace for the battle of kingdom has won. Oh, we shall behold His glory through eternity. Oh, my blessed promise, oh, my weak with Him to be. Now first,
we are the gift.
Now we are the gift.
From the Father to
the Son,
we are trophies
of grace
for the battle He has won.
We shall behold His glory now through eternity, and oh, blessed promise, now we with Him shall be.
Number 379, Living for Jesus. This will be our offertory hymn.
Living for Jesus, a life that is.
1 Samuel chapter 17, if you would stand, if you're feeling okay, right? If you want to remain seated, that is fine too. But if you're able to stand up, 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're going to continue our exposition of this book, beginning with verse 19 all the way to verse 26. If you want to just follow along with me, and let's see what God has for us this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 19, the Bible says, "Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper
and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array and army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel." And David spake to the man that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to that man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel?" I want you to pay attention to David's statement. He says, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of," the title of this message is, "the living God." The living God. Brother Roll, it's good to see you. Can you pray for this message, please, Brother Roll? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In verse 19, we find Saul, he was with this man fighting against the Philistines. Now, we've been bagging on King Saul and his wickedness and so on and so forth. But, you know, in fairness to King Saul, one good thing he does, if you're looking at the verse, is that he was down fighting with his people. You notice that in the verse? The Bible says, "Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines." He was actually down there with his people. The reason why I say that is because that is exactly how David, you'll find out later, that's how David would fall with Bathsheba. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 11 with me. The reason why David, as a king, fell and was tempted was because he was not with his people. Take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 11 in verses 1, 2, and 3. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 11 verses 1, 2, and 3, "And it came to pass after the year was expired at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David," what does that say? "Tarried still at Jerusalem." And you know what happened when David, the king, who was supposed to be in the battle with his people, when he stayed in his temple at Jerusalem, you know what happened? Take a look at verse 2. "And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon." You know what happened? That story about Bathsheba, with David falling, looking on Bathsheba, getting her pregnant and causing the life of that child, you know, to be taken away, and you know, that entire story between about David and Bathsheba was all because the king was not with his people. He stayed behind. You see it? So in fairness to King Saul, I mean, at least King Saul was with his people. Now, if you're in the military or in any type of a paramilitary organization, you will know and you'll understand that there's no general, no captain or commander who does not walk down the ranks and visits the barracks can win the hearts of his soldiers. Those of you that are in the Navy, you know what your commander is supposed to be doing his rounds, if you know what that means. Your captain is supposed to be doing his walks to make himself, to show himself to his people, hey, I'm here with you. You're not the only one that's working the line. I'm here with you. I'm down here. I care about your welfare. That's how you measure a true leader. A true leader does not stay up here and never gets down amongst the people. No, a true leader, a true measure of a good leader is one who walks amongst his people. Amen? John Maxwell, in his book, The 21 Laws of Irrefutable Leadership, said, John Maxwell said that the best place for a leader isn't always the top position. It isn't the most prominent or powerful place. In fact, it's the place where he or she can serve the best and add the most value to other people. Amen? Let's move on to verse 20. And so, Saul, we find that he was with the people in battle. Verse 20 says, and David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him and came to the trench. It's a lot of military terminologies here. You know what a trench is? In battle, they would dig that trench and they would use that to hide, right? Or to protect themselves from their enemy. Verse 22, and David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. Now, in this text, you'll notice how everyone has a role. Everyone has a role. When David had to leave to perform the commandment of the command of his father Jesse, he needed someone to leave the sheep with. Remember, we were talking about the roles of a shepherd. A shepherd cannot do everything all at once. Remember, when a shepherd has to leave, and this is the case with David here, when a shepherd has to leave, somebody's gonna have to stay with the sheep. Right? And the point is everybody has a role. Not everybody is called to preach. You understand that? Not everyone is called to preach, but everyone has a calling. Everyone has a calling. Philippians 3:14 says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, at times In churches, at times we put a lot of pressure on young men who are growing up to go to Bible school and to become a preacher. The problem is too many men are in the ministry as a result of surrendering to preach, quote unquote, or answering the call to preach, when in fact God has never called them to preach. You see, God's calling to preach is very specific. Paul said there's a price for the high calling of God. The calling to preach is specific. For example, he called Paul to the Gentiles to preach. He called Peter to the Jews. He's naming them individually, very specific, to go to a very specific group of individuals. And the problem is in Baptist churches today, we keep telling men surrender to preach, men surrender to preach, young men go to Bible school, so that way God will call you to preach. Surrender to the calling to preach. The problem is not every man is called to preach. Amen? And Christian, be honest to me. Don't tell me that you've never heard a preacher stand behind the pulpit, but and right off the bat, you know that that man is not called to preach. Amen? You've heard of a man like that. They would stand behind the pulpit and they said, I'm pastor so-and-so. And the moment they begin to preach from this pulpit, right off the bat, you know that that man has no calling. Amen? But that is the problem. We've been made to believe that the calling to preach is some kind of profession, some kind of a job. And many young men would surrender to Bible school to preach when in fact God's calling for them is to be a faithful church member, a faithful trustee, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, and yes, a working dad who provides for his own family and serves God faithfully. You know what the problem is? The problem is we're trying to call every man to preach. Oh no! The calling to preach is not a general calling to men. It is a very specific call. Not everyone is called to preach. Take a look at Jeremiah chapter 23 verse 21. If you don't believe me, take a look. Jeremiah 23 verse 21. Do you believe that there are preachers who are not called to preach and yet they are preaching? Look at Jeremiah 23 verse 21. Jeremiah chapter 23 verse 21. Now let me give you a context. Go back to verse 1. Okay? Let me give you context. Jeremiah 23, verse 1. Woe unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Verse 4. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. That's the context. It's talking about pastors. Now look at verse 20. What did I say? Verse 21? Look at verse 21. Are there preachers who are not called to preach, and yet they're preaching? Look at verse 21. The prophet Jeremiah said, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. You see? And this is the reason why the authority to ordain a man into the ministry belongs to the local church. Let me say it again. The authority to ordain a man into the ministry belongs to the local church and not to any individual or group of individuals from another church. I tell you, you would want a God-called preacher as opposed to a man-called preacher. Many preachers are not God-called. Many preachers are man-called preachers. Some are even dad called preachers, and some are mom called preachers. Amen? And some are even a preacher called preacher. If another preacher places the preacher there, that is not a man called, that's not a God called preacher. That is a preacher called preacher. In other words, a man called preacher. Are you with me? A lot of play with terms, but the truth is, you would want a God-called preacher. Amen? Now, preacher, if you are a God-called preacher, I may be talking to myself. But there may be someone here who is God calling to preach. There may be someone here. But if God has called you to preach, if you are a God-called preacher, remember who called you. Did God call you? If God called you, you answer to God. If God called you, He will carry you through. And if God called you, He's the one that will move you. Amen? Now, if God did not call you to preach, you may have a different calling. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That does not mean that you are a second-class Christian. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, everyone has a calling. Amen? Everyone has a calling. Look at verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. The chapter that Brother Steve was supposed to read this morning, but he forgot. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at what the Bible says. Now there are what? Diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, that's languages, okay? To another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. You know what Paul is saying? Everyone has a calling. Take a look at verse 12. For as the body is one, hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But listen to verse 18. But now God hath set forth the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. You understand? Not everybody is called to preach. Some of you are called to play the piano. Amen? Some of you are called to sing. Some of you are called to work in the kitchen. And you do an excellent job in doing that. Amen? Some of you are called to provide security outside. Some of you are called to usher. Some of you are called to do the scripture reading. Some of you are called to be a trustee or deacon of a church. That doesn't necessarily mean that God did not call you into the ministry. Oh yes, God calls everyone into the ministry. Amen? But not everyone is called to preach. Do you know what happens when you keep on teaching the young man that they have to surrender to preach? They have to surrender to preach where in fact they're not called to preach. You know what would happen? You'd have problems inside the church. You would have members that are sitting in the pews and they're trying to run the church because they think they are the pastor of the church. Amen? And then you'll have pastors pastoring a church when God has never called them to preach. Because the previous pastor placed them there. Are you following me? Think about it. Look at verse 23. Look at verse 23 now. I'm just making some applications here. Verse 23. And so, David goes into the battlefield and witnesses firsthand what was going on. In verse 23, as he was talking with the men, here comes Goliath and shows himself unto the armies of the Israelites. And he says the exact same words that he had been saying for 40 days and 40 nights. Remember last Sunday's message? For 40 days and 40 nights, Goliath taunted the nation of Israel. The only difference is only this time. So initially, David just heard about Goliath from the other soldiers talking about him. The difference in the situation that we're looking at is now, he's not only hearing about what the soldiers were saying about Goliath, but now David is in the battlefield and he personally sees Goliath make the threats himself. You see the difference? Now here is the difference between learning and applying. There is a difference between learning theory and seeing the application of those theories. Yeah, I like learning and going to school. I devour books like food. But one thing I learned is that learning is one thing. Applying the knowledge that you learn is completely another. Amen? The problem I have with ACLU, with American Civil Liberties Union, is that they are a bunch of fresh college and law school graduates who have never had to work in their life. They have all the theory from college and from law school. They have all this theory about the society, about economics, and yes, even life. And yet you ask them if they've never had a job, if they've never had to go to work while they're going to school, and you know what they say? Oh no, my mom and dad sent me to school and paid for my tuition. And you know what the problem is? They've never even put their lives at risk to defend anything in life. And yet we listen to them. We allow them to dictate how to run this country, how to run the government. Amen? In my opinion, you know who you should be listening to when it comes to opinion, about political opinion and opinion about life? You should be listening to a veteran. You should listen to those who have served. You should listen to those who are serving. You should listen to the first responders that come and respond when you're in need. You know why? Because they are the ones that make the ultimate sacrifice. They are the ones who know how to break a sweat and how to labor for believing in what they believe to be true. Amen? Not theory, but application. There's a lot of smart people in this country, you understand? There's a lot of PhDs, a lot of theologians that are good in here. The problem is that's all they've ever done. That's all they've ever done is go to school and stay in their academies and their universities and of higher learning. But you ask them, have you ever served your country? Have you ever done anything good for mankind, for your fellow man? Have you ever had to sacrifice your life and your health for what this country stands for? You know what they say? No, my job is to teach. Really? Amen? No, they don't deserve this country. They don't deserve what this country stands for. Amen. They're all about theory. Nothing about, they have no wisdom in them. A lot of people are knowledgeable, but they have no wisdom. Amen? They think they know a lot, but they don't see the real application of it in life. Amen? Verse 24. I hope you're not getting mad at me for saying these things. You see, sometimes I get tired of how the society has been. I said, this society is going downhill. Yeah, the morals, it just keeps going downhill. And the problem is, this country is being run by college students. That's the problem. And college professors and university professors, that's really who's running this country. They're liberal professors, thank you. They're trying to instill in the minds of this young man, young minds that are learning that there is no God. That this country was not founded upon the word of God. Amen? Look at verse 24. Yeah, I can't help but to get upset. And I'm not mad at you, I'm mad at this world. Verse 24. Verse 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, when they saw Goliath, you know what they did? They fled from him and were sore afraid. Now imagine this, they were already lined up to battle, but they backed out in fear because of what they saw. You know what it's like? It's like infantrymen getting bold with hand-to-hand combat before they see an enemy tank. That's what it's like. Or one thing I've seen lately, the Taliban, when they post their assassination videos holding their AK-47s, they're bragging and they're boastful, and then the Navy SEAL shows up and wipes them out. That's what it's like. For me, it's like visiting a jiu-jitsu gym full of white and blue belts, the lower belts. Before you change into your uniform and wear your belt, they try to size you up. You know, when I come and visit a jiu-jitsu gym, I would walk inside a gym, and all of these young guys, they're looking at me. Like, who is this visitor coming in here? And they're trying to size me up. They're looking at me head to toe. And then, but once we put on the uniform, they find out that I'm a higher ranking, all of a sudden they become nice and humble because they don't want to get smashed. But that's exactly how the soldiers of Israel did. At first they were lined up, they were bold, they said, I'm ready to battle, I'm ready to fight. And then Goliath shows up and all of a sudden their tails went in between their legs, wagging and scared. Notice what they said in verse 25. Verse 25, the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that has come up?" I mean, these soldiers, it was born on the battleground. They see Goliath and they say, "Well, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up?" Wow. But our message that I'm trying to get to is in verse 26. But I want you to notice, so the men of Israel were asking the wrong question. Their question was, "Have you seen this man?" In verse 26, I want you to notice David's response. And David spake to the men that stood by him. You know what he asked? David asked, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" You see? The men of Israel asked the wrong question. They asked, "Have you seen this Goliath?" David asked the right question. He asked, "Have you seen the living God?" You know what you have here? What you have here are two opposing viewpoints. There is no middle ground. Only one can be correct. The other must be wrong. Would you agree? And here's the thing. Is God real or a pigment of man's imagination? Is God living and real, or is God a theory, a concept, or a mere possibility? Those are your two options. Is there a living God? Is God alive today? Or is God just some kind of impersonal entity? Just a pigment of man's imagination? And if there is a God, is he dead or is he alive? I'm trying to get down to your reason. I'm trying to get down to your mind. Only the Holy Spirit can touch your heart. But I'm trying to argue with your mind. If there is a God, is that God living or is he alive? Is he dead? Which one is he? Let me share with you a story, a debate between an avowed atheist who has a PhD in astrophysics. He was debating with a Christian who barely passed high school regarding the existence of God. So the debate began. The astrophysicist explained why he does not believe in God. He, pompous and confident, began to argue for the Big Bang theory. How everything came from a speck of a neutron. How over billion and billions of years, the energy from that neutron became matter, which, by the way, violates the first law of thermodynamics, which states that something had to drive the potential energy into motion. But never mind. And then also never mind the fact that there's a law of physics that says that matter or energy can never be created nor destroyed. Never mind that fact. The astrophysicist said that neutron became matter, and that matter then formed more protons and electrons, and then more neutrons, which then formed the galaxies, etc., etc. The astrophysicist continues. He says, that matter of the universe then, once struck by a lightning, created the primordial soup, which after billions and billions of billions of billions of years formed a single cell organism. Never mind the fact that there's a second law of thermodynamics, the law of entropy. the astrophysicist continues, he said, that single cell organism then divided binarily, and then that then quadrupled and eventually became a tadpole. He's an astrophysicist. You ought to listen to him, right? He has a PhD. The tadpole decided to alter its genes via mutations and genetic adaptation, and that tadpole became a fish. After a couple more billions of years, and no one really knows how long, the fish decided he wanted to walk on land, so he grew some legs and became a frog. The only problem is that not all the fish wanted to become a frog, some stayed as a fish. The astrophysicist continues. By the process of natural selection, wherein the superior genes will survive, by the way, Hitler said that, okay, that there is a superior gene. Wherein the superior genes will survive, the frogs decided to grow a thicker skin and became an alligator. The alligator then became a feline, a cat. The cat became a dog. The dog became a chimpanzee. The chimpanzee became an orangutan, a Homo sapien, then a Homo erectus, and he then got a PhD in astrophysics. That's the astrophysicist for you. The doctor now said, the doctor then said to the Christian who barely finished high school, now that's how I know that there is no such thing as God. Now it's your turn to prove to me that there is a God. How do you know God is real? And as you claim, He is alive. The Bible believer said with a smile, that uneducated Christian said, I know that God is real and He is alive because I just talked to Him this morning. Simplicity. Simple. See, we have a living God. Psalm 42 verse 2 says, the Bible says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you. Isaiah said, which has sent to reproach the living God. Every prophet, Jeremiah said, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. Daniel said, for He is the living God. Hosea said, you are the sons of the living God. Matthew said about Jesus Christ, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Mark said the exact same thing, but the God of the living. He's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. John said the exact same thing. He is the living God. In the book of Acts, He is the living God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, but with the Spirit of the living God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, ye are the temple of the living God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, which is the church of the living God. 1 Timothy 4:10, because we trust in the living God. I mean, the entire Bible says our God is a living God. Amen? But you know, it's one thing to believe in God. It's completely another to have God alive in your life. Let me give you a testimony. He's here today. Sean. He's a sailor. He serves in the Navy. A few days ago, he got saved. He got saved. You know how I know God is real? I found out Sean, after he got saved, he lost his money in his bank account. Somebody stole it from his bank account. Last night, somebody stole his shoes from the front of our house. They were at our house visiting. Some guy, I saw what he looked like. I have a video in front of my house. Somebody stole his shoes. And then I think it was Jacoby was asking him, Sean, what is going on with you? You get saved and you lose your money and then you lose your shoes. What's next? You know what that to me means? He's going through the first stage after salvation, the trials and testing, Sean. It may seem like a negative experience, it may seem like something bad, but the truth is, to me, that is proof that you have a living God. How do you know you have a living God? How do you know you have a living God? There's no scientific explanation, but there is a personal explanation. I know that God is alive because He talked to me last night. I know that God is alive because He talked to me today. I know that He's alive because He's in our midst right now. That's how I know God is alive. Is your God alive, Brother Earl? Yes, sir. There you go. Because the Bible says there is a God. That's how I know there is a God. And I know He's living. And every single one of you in this room can testify that our God is a living God. I like that song, hymn number 264. I serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. Right? Amen. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. Why? How do you know? He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within. Person that can know that God is alive because He's living inside of you. Amen. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's stand to our feet. Is your God alive? Is your God a stone? Is your God an idol that does not have any breath, does not move, cannot do anything? Or is your God alive? If you're not saved today, you have a God. And it is not my God, it's not the God of the Bible. You have a God. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says, the God of this world ruleth this world. He's your God. Why don't you come today? You want to have life? Jesus Christ said, I come that you may have life, and life eternal. Something that is dead cannot give life. But something that is living can give life. Amen? Is God your God? Is God alive in your life? Have you talked to Him today? Have you heard His voice this week? Have you? How do you know He's alive? Christian, how do you know He's alive? If it's been a year since you've talked to Him, how do you know He's still alive? How do you know He's alive if the last time you talked to Him was last month? How do you know He's still alive? I'll tell you, the only way you can know that God is still alive is when you talk to Him day by day. Moment by moment, the altar is open. The altar is open. Is your God a living God? Thank you.
decision. It's one last verse. You need to make a public profession of your faith. You want to join the church? You want to follow scriptural baptism? Come now. One more verse. God's people say,
amen.
Amen. Brother Mac, yes, sir. Brother Ramel, can you close us in prayer, please, Brother Ramel?